Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, December 18th. He's Craig D'Onofrio.
I am, and you're Andy Bates from last I checked.
Joining us in the studio this morning, Pastor Kevin Golden. How are you this morning, Pastor Golden?
Doing very well.
Joining us from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. It's a golden day, as we were saying here in the studio just a little bit. We get to hear from you a couple times today.
Yeah. We are blessed that our noon Advent services are airing on Wednesdays, so tune back in at noon or don't go off, you know.
Yeah.
And listeners, just listen all the way through the day, and at noon you'll hear our service.
Very good, very good. I always enjoy that. I got to listen last week.
This
as
room
well.
Is dominating today. I'm filling in for Roland on the Bible study today, from 10 to 11. So let's see. I'll be reading the parts from morning prayer in just a little bit, and then we have a half an hour, and then I will do the Bible study from 10 to 11. Then Andy's on from 11 to noon, and then we'll have Pastor Golan on. So. I think this is the power room right now.
I can feel it.
You can feel the power, the energy.
It's all come together.
Yes.
Well, how are things going at Village Lutheran these days?
Things are good. You know, busy time of the year, obviously. We're only 1 week away from the Nativity of our Lord, so a lot of services. Our music director and I have gotten all those services lined out as far as we know what's happening. Now it's just getting all of our ducks in a row so that it happens. So she's very busy with choral rehearsals, instrumental rehearsals. I'm busy trying to get some sermons finished up and things like that, but things are good.
I know I'm trying to get in the final notes on the children's Christmas program for our congregation. I was like realizing, oh, that has to be in today so that
yes.
The staff can, the office can get it done in time. So need to get together.
I have to ask, why haven't you put your assistant pastor to work in all of this?
It's hard to get any work out of that guy, I tell you.
For those of you who don't know, Pastor Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, is rostered also as assistant pastor of Village Ladue. I can't speak.
Ladue, yes. Ladue. And I will be getting some good work out of him on
it's
Christmas morning. He's going to be our celebrant as well as preaching on Christmas morning. And that service is also aired here on KFUO, Christmas morning, 10 a.m. Central. So, hey, all listeners, I know you will be blessed with a great sermon by Village's assistant pastor, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Matt Harrison. So make sure you tune in for that as well.
As he says, the Lord blesses.
Yes, he does.
Amen. Well, it is time to study God's word. We're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17 today. This is, as we were talking about earlier in the first segment, it's not candy canes and gingerbread men, that's for sure.
No, it's kind of weird. and I have to say, I'm a little intimidated today as Pastor Golden comes in with not just his Greek, but with his Hebrew also.
It's all to intimitate you, Craig. You
know?
we'll see if I actually use it. But
I'm feeling really
else,
impressed
I'm
right now. So,
well, it doesn't take much to intimidate me. I studied Greek for, a year? And 2 weeks of Hebrew, so
that's about how far I got in Aramaic. So about 2 weeks in. Yeah.
Well, Revelation. We've been studying this, Pastor Golden, and as Craig said, it's just kind of weird, kind of freaky. Set us straight.
Well, you know, there's a few basic things, and I've not been able to listen the last few days, so some of your other guests may have said these same kinds of things, but there's a few things to keep in mind. Number one, when you're reading the book of Revelation, the purpose for which it was written was to bring confidence and comfort to God's people in the midst of distress and everything that goes on. So it is not meant to scare God's people, but rather to give them confidence and joy in Christ, who bears his church up in the midst of tribulation and trial. So that's one thing you always have to keep in mind. Secondly, it is what we call, here's your fancy theological word for the day, apocalyptic literature, all right?
Man.
Which is a unique genre that comes with these, you know, very fanciful kind of descriptions and such. And so you always have to keep that in mind. And so one of the principles we always follow when it comes to interpretation of scripture is that you let clear passages interpret the unclear passages. And Revelation is very often kind of unclear, where you're scratching your head a little bit saying, what in the world does that mean? Well, then you run to clear passages such as, a key passage that's a bit more clear, although it still has its challenges, is like Matthew 24:25, where known as Christ's Mount Olivet Discourse, where he covers a lot of the same kinds of matters as far as end times issues and such.
And I thought I used the big word for the day. I said parousia earlier.
That's right.
That's a great word, too.
In this text also, as we get into it, you point out that this is not a source of fear.
Correct.
Yet these four horsemen of the apocalypse that we'll talk about today, that sounds pretty scary.
It is scary. And what it is, it's an accurate description of the reality in which we live as Christians. And what the Lord does in the midst of that is bear up his people. So, yeah, there are very real, scary, troubling, difficult things that the faithful have to deal with. But what does the Lord do in the midst of that? He works salvation for his people. He strengthens them in faith. He makes sure that they do not fall away. You know, and one other kind of introductory comment I might make, and it is that I have never spoken with the editors of the Treasury of Daily Prayer specifically on this. So this may be why they did this, but this is a very appropriate text really for the season of Advent, because as we are Advent, all about the coming of Christ, but not only his coming, to be born of Mary, but also his coming again on the last day. And so, hey, this is really funnels very nicely into that Advent theme of Christ coming again.
Which is why I said the word parousia earlier.
Indeed, hey, it is.
Very good. I didn't have my radio on yet, so I missed that.
If you'd like to join in the conversation today, you can call in at 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. Our 800 number is still not working, but God willing, sooner or later, we'll get that thing fixed.
Or you can email,
KFUO
at KFUO.org. That's a great way to get your questions in, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be glad to get in your questions on today's text in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Shall we begin?
Let's.
Revelation 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Pastor?
Yeah, and this is scary stuff. So the first of these four horsemen has come forth, and for the purpose of conquering. So what we'll find with each of these four horsemen is that they come bringing something that is a particular challenge on earth, this one looking to conquer. And certainly you can see that that is not something we're awaiting to happen, but this is something, of course, that happens throughout time, that there is always this matter of sinful humans looking to conquer other humans and subjugate them and such. So this is not something saying, hey, it's going to happen in the future. But no, this is a present reality that we live in the midst of. Now, this is setting up something very beautifully, though, for later in the book of Revelation, because when the Lamb opens this up. Now, by the way, there's your kind of piece of comfort in the midst of this, that while the scary horsemen are coming forward, they're coming forward only because the Lamb allows them to. And that Lamb, of course, is Christ. And he's even described as the Lamb to say, all right, here's the one who actually died to save you. So you can have confidence because he's not going to allow anything to come upon you that would drag you away from him. He's going to be faithful to his people. So be at peace even in the midst of distress, such as this conquering horseman and such. The other thing that's nicely set up here is the voice of the Lamb. Well, actually, it isn't the Lamb who says it. It is the
Four living creatures.
Yeah, the four living creatures that cry out, come. And the four living creatures, they are, they're around God's throne. They're there with God, so they're his servants and such. And yet they cry out, come, and that's what brings forth this horseman. That word come is going to be huge in the book of Revelation. Christ is described as the one who was, who is, and is to come. Same word in the Greek. And then also the prayer of the church when we get to the very end of the book of Revelation is, Amen, come, Lord Jesus. And so while you have this coming of these very frightening horsemen, all the greater in the book of Revelation is the coming of Christ, which brings his people joy.
I'm looking at another translation and it uses the word go. What? Any thoughts on that?
You know, you can do that, I think, with this verb. Let me impress your listeners. The Greek verb is erkamai, all right? And so you can translate it that way. The thing is, though, when you have a verb that is consistently being used throughout the book of Revelation. It's nice to keep it translated with the same English word, so you see that continuity that ties everything together. So I would be interested in that specific translation if they describe Christ as the one who was, who is, and who is going. All right. Or, you know, the prayer of the church at the end of Revelation, Amen, go, Lord Jesus. I kind of doubt that they do that. You know?
You get a foam finger with that one. Go, Lord Jesus.
Yeah. I kind of doubt that they would translate it that way. And so it's nice to keep those verbs consistent so that even in the English translation, you can see those connections coming through nicely.
Now, throughout the rest of this chapter, they're consistent, but interesting. Go, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, very good. Any other thoughts on that first paragraph, verses 1 and 2?
I think I'm ready for the next.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. Very good.
I would like to point out also here, the white horse. We have gotten to that part, haven't we, here?
Yeah.
Yeah. The white horse, a lot of people think that that's Jesus.
Well, you know, that is a very good comment, because later in the book of Revelation, Jesus does show up as one riding on a white horse.
Right.
And there, though, the description of Jesus, this is like in Revelation chapters at 19:20, somewhere around there. And he has something written on his thigh. What's written on his thigh makes it very clear who he is, and also the other descriptors are very clear there in Revelation 19:20, wherever that pops up, that this is Christ himself. Now, here you don't get those descriptors, and then when you put this horseman in line with the other horsemen that are coming up here in these coming verses, I think it really drives us to say this is not Christ in this instance, but rather it is this general state of humanity that drives us towards conquering one another.
Hmm. And then, of course, when I read this, I always think of the movie Tombstone, because this is quoted in the movie.
But yes,
that's neither here
now,
nor there.
Now, later on, I always think about one of my favorite Clint Eastwood movies, Pale Rider.
Oh, yeah. There's another one. Right?
This later, the Fourth Horseman is.
Yeah. Right.
And death follows him.
Yes.
It's always funny just being distracted when one of your parishioners walks by while we're having Bible study here on the air and waves at you. Are we ready to go on to the next verses?
Yeah, let's do that.
All right, verse 3, Revelation 6, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword.
Yeah, more scary stuff to be quite honest. But once again, the thing you can see very clearly is that this is not a statement about what will happen only in the future, but this is a present reality. Just ask yourself, do you see this kind of thing? Do you see this kind of thing happening now? Have we seen these kinds of things happening ever since Christ's ascension into heaven? Yeah, these things have always been happening ever since the fall into sin, because this is the lot of sinful humanity. And so this is, once again, a very real description of, just because Christ has come and saved us and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and just because you trust in him, that doesn't let you opt out of trouble in this life, but rather, you're going to have to deal with it. And in fact, you could even say as Christians, it's magnified for us because these forces of sin are specifically aimed right at the faithful to try to drag them away from God.
Anything to be gathered from the colors that are used here?
You know, that is a very good question. And I, you know, here in the second horse being described as being red, well, that one makes a little bit of sense, just because he's taking peace from the earth and he's been given a sword. And so there's a whole lot of, if you will, bloody imagery going on
there. Yeah. Is this God kind of just removing restraints in these end days, where he says, okay, this wicked generation, I'm going to let them go ahead and just slaughter each other wholesale, as we've been given to do for the last... well, since the fall, basically. And God's saying, I'm going to work with this. You know, what you mean for evil, I'm going to use for good.
Yeah. You know, I think that's a very good insight. In fact, that also then, if you will, sets the stage for something that happens later in the book of Revelation, specifically that what's called Satan's little season, that just before Christ returns, Satan is allowed to really wreak havoc on earth. And, you know, that really gets you scratching your head and saying, why in the world would God allow Satan to have, you know, a greater ability to oppress God's people and to wreak havoc and such? And I think probably the best explanation is, boy, that really magnifies Satan's downfall and Satan's ultimate defeat when all of a sudden he thinks, hey, I've got a chance here and I can really do a lot of damage. But then all of a sudden Christ returns and that's the end. Satan is cast into the abyss and he's locked there for all eternity and his downfall is complete and utter and just stark in contrast.
Kind of the crescendo before the fat lady sings, I guess.
Exactly. Yeah. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah.
Well, shall we continue with verse 5?
Let's.
When he opened the third seal, I heard the thing that the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Grocery shopping?
Yeah, and this is speaking to another reality of what sinful humans do, and that is, if you will, economic oppression of one another. A denarius was the basic day's wage at that point in time. So you can imagine you put in a full day's work, and what do you get? A quart of wheat. What are you going to do with a quart of wheat? That's not going to be sufficient. Well, you might be able to feed your family with that, make enough bread to feed the family, but now you've used your entire wages just to feed your family, much less have all the other necessities of life. So this is really describing great economic oppression, taking advantage of others, especially maybe in the midst of their weakness and in troubling circumstances. And certainly we see this going on at all times as well.
You can listen to all the other stations on the AM dial to get your fill of Obamacare stuff here and all that. We aren't going to go into that, but yeah. We do see that that in our modern day, we face a lot of financial struggle just in America. And then you look around the world and you look at what's gone on in the Philippines with the flooding, the typhoon and everything, and other countries where people today are just struggling for a handful of rice, for a quart of barley, as it were. And all around the world, people are really, really struggling in such a way. Mm-hmm. So we see this coming to fruition also, don't we?
Most certainly so. And it's unfortunately been a reality throughout human history since the fall, people taking advantage of one another. The Old Testament prophets speak on this very matter a great deal. Probably most famous is Amos. Hey, there's a little poetry for you.
Amos. I love his cookies.
Amos is well known for this, about railing against the economic injustice that takes place. And in the end, Amos isn't just concerned about, economic injustice, but he's saying this is a great example of you failing to hearken to God's word. Because what does God's word say? And here our small catechism serves us very well, like with the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Well, that's great if you don't go up and pull a trigger on somebody to end their life, but living by the fifth commandment's a whole lot more than that. Fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so we do not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but
help him.
Help and befriend him in every bodily need. So when I see my neighbor in need, I am called to respond to that and help him as I am able.
Amen. Well, we need to take a short break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Looks like we'll pick up around verse 7 when we come back. Stick around. We're studying with Pastor Reverend Golden. Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, December 18th. We are studying the Word of God, Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17, with Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. And I believe we're picking up at verse 7, unless we had anything else to cover before we jump to that.
I think we're ready to go.
All right. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. That's heartwarming.
That's the verse from Tombstone, not the previous
one.
Oh,
yeah. And this is also the verse from Pale Rider
yeah.
with good old Clint Eastwood. So, yeah, it's interesting, of course, that, you know, just making those connections that, yeah, Hollywood can make use of this because this is very powerful imagery, you know, that really grabs your attention. You know, the rider comes and death follows him. That is very powerful. But once again, as we've been saying with the others, it is very clear that this is not something restricted to the future, but something that has been happening, is still happening, and will continue to happen until Christ comes again for us. And the Lord is working in the midst of that to preserve his people, as we've been saying all along. The other thing that could be mentioned here is you notice that they are given authority specifically over one quarter of the earth do all this. Mm-hmm. And this is a, you know, something of a standard use within the book of Revelation. Revelation likes to use numbers, if you will, in a non-literal fashion.
I thought you were going to make me do math.
Well, maybe we'll do a little bit here in a little bit. Yeah, but when it comes to the numbers, for example, Christ is described as a lamb. That in itself is non-literal language. He's not literally a lamb, but rather that's language to describe him as the sacrifice that saves us. But also, he's described early in Revelation as having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, that is not literal. Christ does not literally have seven horns and seven eyes on his head, so that when you walk up to him, when you get into everlasting life and go, holy cow, what is this? No, that is non-literal language, seven being the number of God's full authority over creation. And so seven eyes means he sees everything, all-knowing, if you will. Horns are about strength and power, so he's all-powerful. That's what we call his omnipotence. You may have picked up that word in catechism class back in the day. So numbers are used non-literally. Now, the number four is often used in Revelation to describe creation itself. So you think about four cardinal directions, four corners of the earth and such. And so that's why you had four living creatures. And now one quarter, well, there's that four coming in once again. And so it's a way to say that God restricts their ability to do this because he is still preserving his beloved people in the midst of all the havoc wreaked by these horsemen.
Very good. I feel enlightened. All these numbers.
I'm glazing over.
You're hearing the numbers and glazing over.
I'm just thinking about the summer that I worked in accounting, and that just terrified me, the number thing set off. Shall we move ahead?
Sure. Verse 9?
Yep.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
There's a lot packed into these few verses, and I have to say, I probably have been asked almost more than anything else by members about what do we make of these individuals, because here they are those who have been martyred for the faith, so they're in heaven, and yet it doesn't sound as if they're peaceful. All right, they're saying, how long, O Lord? And I would, you know, my typical reply is this. Number one, they are at peace, because notice how it is described here that verse 11, they're each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. This is the typical biblical way used in Revelation and elsewhere to talk about those who depart in the faith. What they do is they rest as they await the resurrection on the last day. Second thing that we can say is, well, why is it that they're saying, how long, O Lord? I'd say it's a huge part of this. Since they are, you know, if you will, martyrs, they want their bodies back, all right? They want their bodies back. And this speaks powerfully to the fact that God is interested in our bodies so much that not only did he die to save your soul, he died and rose to save your body, so that he promises your body will rise just like his body rose on Easter. Yours is going to rise again on the last day, and he's going to make it whole and complete, even as Christ had this grand resurrection body. So you're going to have a great resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15 kind of stuff, but also huge here in the book of Revelation itself also. So God is eminently concerned about their bodies, and they want their bodies back, and that's rightfully so. But nevertheless, in the midst of that, they get to rest. And that language is used throughout Revelation. Later in Revelation, it will be, blessed are those who die in the Lord from this day forth and forevermore, for they will rest from their labors. So this is the joy that we have, that even as we await the resurrection, those who die in the faith have rest. And notice that rest is, you know, their bodies rest in the grave, but their, if you will, their soul is very much alive, alert, and active. That's why they can speak to the Lord here and such. So we don't teach what is falsely set forth as soul sleep. No, that's false doctrine. The body sleeps in the grave, awaiting the resurrection, while the soul is very much alert and alive.
What is this? We're discussing the third commandment in Faith and Family this week. Is there a connection to the third commandment? We're talking of rest here. What type of rest then does the third commandment have to do with? How is it connected to this?
Yeah, that's a great question. So remember the Sabbath day, the day of rest, by keeping it holy. And, you know, that seventh day rest was established by God even at the time of creation, before there was a fall into sin, before Adam and Eve, you know, could get run down, if you will, because they still were in a state of perfection. And yet God established that. Now, that seventh day rest was fulfilled in Christ, if you will, by his seventh day rest in the tomb. But the book of Hebrews makes a lot of the rest also, saying that there is now a Sabbath rest for God's people. And the rest that we have is specifically in Christ, the rest that you and I have, because we don't have to struggle and strain for our for freedom from sin, because Christ has given that to us. I don't have to be bearing up under this load of sin, because Christ has alleviated it from me. I have rest in Christ. And that rest also then is given to the saints in a different way when it comes to death, because now they're freed of the trials of this life, even as they await the resurrection.
I can't help but to wonder, as I look at this with them waiting and saying, how long is this going to take and everything? Mm-hmm. But also Scripture tells us, it explains heaven kind of as the already and the not yet, the eternal now. Mm-hmm. That time, as we know it, chronological time, chronos, doesn't really seem to exist in heaven. And so there is no concept of time as we understand time. And yet it seems that they're waiting in a chronological time kind of thing.
Yeah.
Is there a struggle in reconciling these things? I know I struggle with it.
Yeah, so I think there is. Yeah. Because here is the difference between our minds in this life. You know, we are very much time bound folk. Yeah. You know, we cannot fathom existence outside of time. There's today, there's tomorrow, there was yesterday, etc. In the life to come, we're going to be freed of that and live in eternity. And think about that a little bit, and it'll bake your noodle. All right, there is a real struggle there. And I think that is part of what's going on here, is that you're bridging the gap between those who have entered into eternity, if you will, and then also in this very time-bound sense, because the last day has not arrived, their body has not yet been resurrected, they don't have that reunion yet.
Well, let's go to the phones. We have a caller. Let's go to Mike in St. Louis. Good morning, Mike. What's your question?
How you guys doing? Well, it really was more of a comment, but I was going to say that I always heard that was the four riders of the apocalypse refers to the last days of the temple, because the white horse with the man with the bow on it represents the Parthians, and they conquered Israel in 37 B.C., and Herod the Great escaped and went to Rome, and he got the Romans to come back and push, get him out of Israel. And then he became the king, and that set the setting for the rebuilding of the temple, or when he renovated it. And then, of course, the red horse would be the ones when the Romans killed the Parthians. And then the black horse is where it says, spare the oil and the wine. And what it was is, because the Romans paid so much for olive oils and grapes for wine that they neglected on, you know, growing wheat and barley. And that's why the price of wheat and barley was so inflated for the people that lived in Israel. That's all I had to say.
All right. Thanks for your call, Mike. Pastor Golden?
That's very interesting. And some of those connections I had not come across before, but it makes very good sense in for this very reason. The book of Revelation does make use of very historical settings to describe overall general truths of what's going on. So, for example, later we'll hear about, once again, very colorful language, the great prostitute Babylon. All right. Now, Babylon had long since, if you will, kind of moved off the stage of world history. They were no longer the great power they once were. But Babylon had been huge in the history of God's people. And that becomes shorthand later in the book of Revelation for Rome itself. Rome becomes is referenced by the great prostitute Babylon. But that doesn't mean even like once the Roman Empire falls to the wayside that, oh, this part no longer is applicable. But rather, once again, it's describing the overall general reality of what takes place within sinful humanity. And so what our caller there was describing, once again, that syncs well with that kind of same outlook.
So what you're saying is that sometimes scripture will use language that we can put into a context that we can wrap our heads around.
Exactly. Yeah.
So if I throw out evil empire, for those of us who grew up in the 80s, we either Soviet think Union. Of the USSR or Star Wars.
Yes, that other. Too.
Well, very good. A comment before we jump back to verse 12, I want to read an email from Charlie. Charlie says, you mentioned the movie Pale Rider. These verses are also used in the opening scenes of the movie Tombstone, which I think you mentioned concerning those scenes. I always think of Tombstone when I hear or read these verses, and love your show. So thanks, Charlie. Thanks for listening.
By the way, Tombstone, probably my favorite movie of all time.
So it's a great guy
top
movie.
Top 10, at least.
Verse 12 and following. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and every slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Yowzer. That's huge. And as the book of Revelation, the way it's kind of put together is you have a series of descriptions of the same thing over and over again, kind of one building on top of the other. And so this description of the seven seals in chapter six is one of those, if you will, descriptions. And then you're going to turn around and get another similar series of descriptions that build on top of it and such. Now, with those seven seals, they're all driving us towards the last day. So all these things have been happening by means of the four horsemen, describing here's sinful humanity, creating problems against other humans and such. And it's all driving us towards the last day. And here's what happens on the last day, if you will, that when Christ returns, and you get the same kind of description in Matthew 24 and 25 and other places as well, is that sinners, when they recognize that Christ is coming back and he comes to judge, and they react in utter fear because they, as those who have rejected Christ, they know that his judgment against them is going to be certain and it's going to be sure. Whereas those of us, and this isn't highlighted in this specific text, but we can go elsewhere in Revelation and it is, those of us who do cling to Christ in faith, when he returns, we don't shudder in fear, but we rejoice because here comes our Redeemer, the one who avenges the blood of the martyrs, the one who raises us to eternal life.
With the 24-hour news cycle, with the internet and everything else, it seems that all of these things are magnified in our lives today.
Yeah.
But it's really nothing new, is it? That you look at World War I, terrifying, horrifying death, destruction. Of course, volcanoes were erupting back then, even as they do now, and tsunamis and all the rest. I think that as we have this news cycle that is always in our face, this magnifies in our minds that Christ is imminent. His return is upon us.
Yeah, and I'm always reminded when I hear those kinds of things in the news of when I was a seminary student, I had a class on the Book of Revelation with Dr. Brighton. And Dr. Brighton, you know, just phenomenal man and scholar and such. And I remember whenever we would have news about a tsunami in Southeast Asia or some other natural disaster, his comment was always, God is really shaking us up and calling us to repentance.
Yeah.
So that is, that's really, well, he's doing the biblical move. Dr. Brighton learned this move from Jesus, that when you see these things happening, you don't use it as a chance to say, hey, those people over there, they're so horribly sinful that God is punishing them. No, the biblical move is to say, holy cow, I'm being called to repentance because I'm no better than those people. I am a sinner just the same, and God is calling me to repentance for my sin.
God have mercy on me.
Amen.
A sinner. Let's go to the phones. We have a caller, Cheryl from Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl. What's your question?
Hi. It's more of a comment. I was thinking about the seriousness of sin. I was thinking about that when you were talking about teaching the youth the faith and youth addictions and the nuns, people that have no need for God, and I was thinking there's nothing new under the sun about the Psalm 51, where after the prophet Nathan tells King David, you are the man, that David writes, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I think if we're going to teach our youth the faith, we've got to call them to repentance. And like King David had to be called to repentance by the prophet Nathan.
Thanks for your call, Cheryl.
Amen to that. Sin is serious, and thanks be to God, forgiveness in Christ is greater than that sin.
Well, and I think that that actually can fit together with what we're talking about here, the seriousness of our sin. As you were saying, as we see all of these things occurring around us, even if we're not the ones being flooded or whatever, the question shouldn't be why them, but why not me?
Yes. Yeah.
And so we are called to that repentance, to that introspection, to say, I am a poor, miserable sinner, and I deserve all of that and more. And as we look forward to the coming of Christ, this is certainly to be on our radar.
Yeah, but for the grace of God,
right.
And but by the grace of God, I don't fear the end, but rather we anticipate it with joy. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. I was just going to ask you to sum it up, but that brings it right back to what it's all about. Come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Golden, thanks so much for taking some time out of your busy schedule today, your busy Advent schedule. I know you've got a chapel to get to, and so we appreciate you coming over.
Preschoolers await.
And they are a very serious audience.
Yes, they are. So,
thanks for coming over today to study God's Word with
Great
us.
Great to
we
be
really
here.
Appreciate it. Pastor Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, and joining us at noon today as well for Advent services. So stick around. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some music to take us up to the end of the hour, and we've also got some tickets to give away to the National Lutheran Choir concert this weekend. If you would like tickets to that, a pair of tickets to the National Lutheran Choir concert here in St. Louis, which is Saturday, December 21st, give us a call, 314-821-0850. I'll take the third caller at 314-821-0850. We'll give you a pair of tickets here. So thanks for listening this morning. Thanks for joining us for His Time.